Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 219, Diet, second in the Building Healthy Churches series. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, October 24th, 2021 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So God has already given us a mechanism within to distinguish good from evil. So we should never really find ourselves on the wrong path when everybody else knows but us. We should be discerning about the times that we live in. We should be recognizing the times that we live in. We should be recognizing the things around us, our surroundings, and the things that are going on in the lives of people, and not just be dull consumers sitting and consuming and consuming and consuming, but never growing, never maturing, and never walking into the best of God's goodness and His grace for us, His grace for living that He has for us. So healthy churches are about building healthy members, healthy leaders, and healthy people. In Hebrews chapter 5, he's contrasting. He's saying, there are things I want to say, but you're dull of hearing. That's a terrible condition for any church to be in, to be dull of hearing. They're just not getting it. They're just not hearing it. So sometimes you can teach things over and over, and sometimes people say, you know, didn't you just teach that before? Yes. And before that? Yes. And before that? Yes. In this church, we've taught a lot about faith, and we've taught a lot on faith. But how many of us are to the place in faith where you're comfortable that that's all you need? That you've grown to the point in faith where, hey, I don't need any more. I've got it down. No, it's not like that, is it? Faith is a lifetime quest. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. That's why we teach it over and over and over and over again until it becomes reality and our lives becomes a revelation inside. We will speak about the things of faith. We'll never quit. I mean, do we want a church that's full of doubt and unbelief, or do we want a church that's built on the solid rock of Jesus that has faith and trust in Him? I think the latter, praise the Lord. So one of the issues with maturing is that you have to get past going by your feelings and going by your emotions, because your emotions and your feelings can change, but the reality is the Word of God never changes. And when we have a spirit of discernment within, the Holy Spirit helping us to discern things, we can avoid deception. You know, there's tons of deception out there. You know, we could mention a few, the mask mandates, the vax mandates, all of those things. But, you know, the fact is that, you know, with it, just for example, the vax mandate that is supposedly out there, the facts are, and I'm just quoting from a news article, President Joe Biden's COVID-19 vaccine mandate on private businesses is unenforceable because no rule has yet been issued by the Labor Department. A lot of people don't even know that. Some of them have already been fired from their jobs for a rule that does not exist. It's not even in existence. So when things like that are happening and people are being lied to, you know, then you have to begin to take a stand, because you can't live by lies. You can only live by the truth. And, you know, many things can be said about the so-called vaccine, But the question is it really a vaccine? If it's a vaccine, it should protect you, right? If it's a vaccine, you shouldn't have to take first shot, second shot, and then booster shots the rest of your life, because a vaccine should protect you from something. Amen? So most of us are not continually taking booster shots for the polio vaccine that we received when we were a kid, right? We got it. We're immune. But a vaccine that isn't a vaccine, that they're forcing you to take, you know, you have to make a decision. I'm not against really people taking the vaccines. If you want to take your vaccine, just go ahead and do that. But we should recognize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're not our own. We belong to Him. And so we should glorify God in our bodies. So if God is speaking you not to take the vaccine, don't take the vaccine. You say, but my job is on the line. Well, it's better to obey God than man. And I know it's a tough decision, and I know it's hard, but you have to do what's right between you and God, because in the end, you're judged by the book, not by what somebody mandated somewhere during your lifetime. So those are tough decisions. This is the world that we live in, but we have to be mature enough and discerning enough to be able to discern the signs of the times that we're in. Some will depart from the faith. Man, we've gone a long ways from the faith in this country. Things have changed dramatically in this country over the last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and for sure the 50 years. God is wanting our nation to return to Him. So how are we going to get this kind of growth? Scripture parallels natural growth to spiritual growth. It makes the contrast and comparison so that I understand how to grow spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Long for the pure spiritual milk. So we should be growing even on the milk. So where the writer said, you know, you're dull of hearing, you can't even take the milk, you know, that's pretty bad. But if at least we can take the milk, we should be growing. Amen? Like newborn babes, we should be growing. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said about comparing the spiritual to the natural. He said, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He's talking about a spiritual bread that we can receive that comes from hearing the voice of God. So he's comparing bread to spiritual growth, spiritual nourishment. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, which we just read a few minutes ago, it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So if we want to be able to distinguish good from evil and have a spirit of discernment operating in our lives, we have to practice. We have to have constant practice to have the powers of discernment sharpened up to be able to discern good from evil. Then when something comes along down the pike and you don't maybe understand it, you can discern in your heart that, hey, there's something wrong here. You know, they're lying to us again. The KGB, I mean the CDC, is not telling the truth again. Dr. Fauci is not telling the truth again. And so forth and so on. So you should be able to discern the truth from the lies and begin to walk in the truth, because you can't live by lies. So the job of pastors and leaders is to feed and to lead. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, the best thing is, you know, sometimes people say, well, I just follow Jesus. You know, I don't need this. I don't need church. I don't need church family. I don't need anything. I just need to follow Jesus because I hear his voice and the voice of a stranger I do not follow. But you have to recognize that the Bible says in Ephesians that God gave gifts to church. The gifts that he gave to the church are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. That's part of the gift that Christ gave to the church in order to manifest his presence in the lives of people and in the corporate body called the church or the called out ones. So what Peter is saying here is that we should shepherd the flock of God that is among, exercising oversight. Now, that's an uncomfortable position for some people because they don't really want oversight to be exercised over them. You know, this is the United States of Independence. So I can do whatever I want. I can be wherever I want. I can go wherever I want. I can come when I feel like it. I can, you know, do whatever I want to do. But the reality is that God has placed in the church these giftings and callings so that people can go from immaturity to maturity, so that people can grow in the things of God, so that people cannot be dull of mind, but can be receiving from God through the Holy Spirit, speaking through the leadership and ministering that into the lives of people. Leadership is for the protection of people. It's for a covering over the people. It's for a blessing to the people. And that's why it's important to know where you're called to be and why you're called to be there, because God wants to bless you and he wants to grow you and he wants to bring maturity into your life. He wants you to be a disciple maker, but to be a disciple maker, you have to be accurately discipled by those that God has placed in your life to bring that message and that ministry to you that you need. You know, sometimes they say, well, I don't like that part, or I don't want that part. It's not about what you want and what you like. Amen? So any parent that's, you know, raised any kids for any length of time, you figure out that at some point you have to give kids what they need, not what they want. Because if you just give them what they want, they'll be living on candy and pop. And that's not a good, healthy diet. So this morning, we're going to be talking about diet, the diet in the church, and the diet to bring a healthy church. And there are a lot of comparisons from the natural to the spiritual. So I suppose that most people are, you know, you're familiar with the four food groups, more or less. Now, I think some graphs that I've seen have actually five, but, you know, for years and years and years, it was four food groups. It was milk and dairy, veggies and fruit, which is everybody's favorite, right? Meat and eggs, and bread and cereals, which is yum for some people and yuck for other people. But the reality is that if you want to have a healthy body, you have to have a balanced diet from those four groups. Does that make sense? You can't just live on candy and pop, right? Even if you like candy and pop. So you have to have a balanced diet. So it's the same thing with spiritual things. Think about the what we call the early church or the birth of the church after the day of Pentecost. You know, the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers up in the upper room. 120 out of 500 and maybe 500 to 1,000 people that Jesus appeared to, out of that many, 120 actually showed up in the upper room. You know, Jesus had given them instructions. He said, wait until you receive power on high. Wait and seek me till you receive power on high, and then you'll be my witnesses to in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But only 120 made it. But thank God 120 made it. Amen? Jesus appeared to all of those people. You know, sometimes we think this way. You know, if I had lived then and Jesus appeared to me, I would not show up at the upper room. Really? Sometimes we can't even get out of bed now. And we've got the story to read. So maybe we wouldn't be one of the 120. But wouldn't it be tragic to live in that time having had Jesus appeared to you and you didn't even make it to the room? You didn't make it to the meeting. Well, nobody told me of the meeting. Nobody, my alarm clock didn't go off. Excuses. But the good news is, when the day of Pentecost fully came, the Bible says the Holy Spirit showed up in a mighty powerful way. And in that upper room, those 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, began to minister, began to prophesy, began to speak in languages that were understood in other languages. Amazing miracle of understanding something that was spoken in a different language, in your own language. Just amazing things happened. The power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. People received a mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so now there were 3,000, at least 3,120 that were saved, right? Because the Bible says that day 3,000, maybe they were just talking about 3,000 men. So there might have been 3,000 women and a whole bunch of kids too. But at least 3,000 people came into the kingdom of God that day. Acts 2:42 then tells us how they began to become a healthy church. Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. They weren't haphazard about it. They were committed and devoted to it. They lived a consecrated life because they were particular about how they lived. They were keeping their appointments with God. They were making sure that they were following the teachings of the apostles, that they were staying in the fellowship, that they were breaking bread together, and that they were praying together. They devoted themselves to those four things. To be a healthy church, they had to transition from immaturity to maturity. Just think about it. They were just entering the New Testament. They were becoming the story of the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament to read. They didn't have all of Paul's letters to read. They were just beginning to receive instruction from those who had walked with Jesus. The apostles' teachings were important to them. To be a healthy church, they had to move on from where they were to where God was taking them. This is the primary challenge of pastoring people. You know, thankfully, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want, because he always provides what's needed for people to grow and mature. So there might always be some people that are stuck, you know, that are stuck in some place and they're just not going to grow. We're going to love them. We're going to keep loving them. There's no problem with that. There aren't the ins and the outs. There's no class system. We're going to love people, irrespective of how they're growing or how fast they're growing. But unfortunately, people that are stuck are not going to go forward. And so the challenge of pastoring, the challenge of leading, the challenge of the leadership of the church is to find ways to bring people from the place they are and take them to the place where God is prepared for them, to help them to step into their destiny, to help them to walk out the callings that God has on their lives, to help them find the destiny that he has for them, to help them express those giftings that are within them, to make a place for their giftings. And that's not an easy job. I mean, not everybody can be at the pulpit at one time, but some people can. Some people are growing into that. It's not necessarily everybody's ministry. God needs doctors who have his grace and favor upon them and his anointing upon them, that as they minister medicine to people, they can lay hands on people and see the sick recover. He needs lawyers. He needs health care. He needs people in every industry, laborers on up to management, that are carrying his grace and carrying his favor and bringing to the workplace the salt and the light that God has placed within them to be a lighthouse in the middle of darkness. God wants to bring people to that, but to get people to that place, we can't be stuck. We can't be stuck in some place where we're dull of hearing and not getting it. Amen? We have to have open ears to the things of God and open hearts to the things of God so that we're not stopping and blocking the grace of God from coming to people, but we're an open channel for the blessing of God to flow through us and to minister into the lives of people. Sometimes people just don't understand the need. Well, you know, that's not, I'm not the pastor, so I mean, I'm here to receive it. Hug me, kiss me, and feed me chocolate. But hey, you know, I love you, you love me, and everything's good. Amen? So, but the reality is that our desire is we want people who understand what it means to be under a covering, who understand what it means to have the to take advantage of the giftings that God has placed in the church for the blessing of the people that are there. We want people to understand the power of church, the power of walking together as a corporate group, what it means to make a difference in the society that we live in, to be able to minister not with words of men's wisdom, but to come in the demonstration of the power of God, so that when we're ministering to people, there's tangible evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit operating that sets people free, or that brings them to a new place, or that makes revelation rise inside of them so that they can walk out their walk with God on their own, or without having to rely on other people's faith in order to get to that place that God needs to get them. We want people who understand God's plan and his purpose for their lives. If you don't understand God's plan and purpose for your life, you just kind of aimlessly wander back and forth, and say, I wonder about that, and I wonder about that too. You know, you just can't be wandering through life and not know what God has for you. He wants to lead you and guide you by his Holy Spirit. But the only way that you can receive that kind of impartation and information is for God's word to become a revelation inside of you, for the prophetic words that are spoken to you to be confirmed by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit and by those around you, so that you can step into the destiny that God has for you. The reality is that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. That's a process. He builds his church through the leadership that he's placed in the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's pretty important. It's pretty important to know that there's a protection, there's a covering there, there's a blessing there, and that the devil can't even get to you. The devil cannot stop. He cannot steal. He cannot kill. He cannot destroy, because you're in that place of understanding the covering that God has placed there and what he's provided for you. Jesus also said that he's returning for a church without spot and wrinkle. Now, I know that we're not there yet, but that's what he's returning for. Returning for a church without spot and wrinkle, that means that we've got to go from immaturity to maturity. That means that we can't stay stuck. We have to go forward. We have to keep growing spiritually, growing in the things of God, growing in our understanding of the Word, growing in our love for each other, growing in our love for God, growing in our walk with God. We have to keep growing. We can't stop. And the only way that you can grow is to have a healthy spiritual diet. So that's what we want to see in the church. So Acts 2:44 is kind of the spiritual four food groups that comprises the diet of the church family. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And you need a balanced diet of that in order to be able to continue to grow and to mature like God has called you to do. So let's talk about the apostles' doctrine for a bit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed. In some translations, it says all scripture is God-breathed. Another translation says all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. Teaching, reproof, and training in righteousness. Teaching, pretty easy to understand. Somebody, you know, is teaching the Word of God, is bringing to you, as expounding on the Word of God. Reproof, what does that mean? It's correction. You know, sometimes we don't need direction, we need correction. Example of the person who's on the wrong path, and everybody around them knows it, except them, correction is in line. Now, nobody, I don't think too many people enjoy just confronting people. And we don't have to be mean-spirited about it, but we do have to love people enough that if they're on the wrong path, to say, you know what? You're on the wrong path. And you might as well just tell the truth like it is and forget about what is this person going to think about me? And instead think about, this person loves me enough to tell me this. This person loves me enough to correct me. I know that's not easy, but that's growing up. That's part of maturity. I mean, most of us have worked in some kind of workplace, and the toughest bosses to work for are the ones who never tell you the truth. I mean, I'd rather be corrected on the job and say, here, this is the way to do it, than to have somebody just give you the bad marks but never tell you what you did wrong. Because you can't change, you can't correct something that you don't know or that you're not recognizing that you're not seeing. So reproof is a really important thing for correction and for training in righteousness. We need to be trained in righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, but if you don't know what that means, if you don't know what that looks like, then it's going to be difficult for you to walk as the righteousness of God in Christ. The second thing is fellowship. Fellowship is important. Sometimes we say two fellows in a ship, but it's more than that. It's having a relationship with people so that you can actually hang out together and love one another through thick and thin. Breaking of bread. It's important to eat together, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. And prayers. Prayers together. Praying together. Why has that disappeared from the church? Why is the prayer meeting the least attended meeting in any church? So let's go back to apostles' doctrine for a moment. When the apostles were in the what we call the early church, those 3,120 people had been saved. The apostles were the people that had traveled with Jesus. They had seen him face to face, and they had been taught by him. They had been used in his ministry. They had been working in his ministry. They'd been doing miracles, healings, deliverance, and blessing. So now these people were bringing to those who were saved what they needed to mature and what they needed to be blessed to grow and to bless others in. So the only thing that they had was the Old Testament. But if you begin to look at the New Testament with new eyes, you begin to see that the New Testament basically explains what the Old Testament contains. So even though they only had the Old Testament, they could explain to the people from the Old Testament what they were stepping into so that they could grow and mature. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, let's go instead to 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Just think about that for a moment. Paul was telling Timothy, I'm writing these things so that people will know how to behave in the household of God. So what's the implication there? The implication there is that some folks didn't know how to behave in the house of God, right? And he explains what the house of God is. He goes on to say, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So the church is a pillar and the buttress of the truth. And it's based on those four pillars that were described in the book of Acts in the second chapter in the 42nd verse. Those four pillars of the doctrine, the pillar of fellowship, the pillar of breaking of bread, and the pillar of prayer. So he says, Paul says to Timothy, that the church of the living God is a pillar and a buttress of truth. Great, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, so now he's summarizing what faith looks like. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So what does that mean for the church? Well, it means that we need more than big screens, smoke machines, and skinny jeans, because that's not going to get it. We need some foundation in the doctrine of the apostles. And if we don't get that, we're not going to mature properly. We're going to be immature people who are walking around and wandering around calling ourselves Christians, but maybe not living what we're calling ourselves. So the good news is that God said that he would give us pastors with his own heart. What does that mean? That means pastors and leaders with discernment. That's our goal, to be those kind of, to provide that kind of leadership, that there's discernment, something that we can feed you with knowledge and with understanding. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away. These are words of Jesus. I didn't make this up. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So we can always go back to the Word of God. And if we're feeding on the Word of God and the teachings of the apostles, we're going to grow. Another place it says that God's Word is forever settled in heaven. The apostles' doctrine is the truth. Because God has spoken about every issue you will ever face. He's already spoken about it in his word. You can find it in there. You can find the answers. You can find the solutions. And you can continue to grow. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus was praying a prayer over the church. Our church, I mean, over the church for all generations. And he said, sanctify us by your truth, for your word is the truth. God's word has to be taught in order to have a healthy diet in the church. So let's talk about fellowship for just a moment. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it means partnership, participation, or social intercourse, or communicate, a form of communication. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 5, it says, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. that the sharing of your faith, some of the translations say the communications of your faith. So fellowship has to do with more than just hanging out together. Fellowship is a communication of faith. Fellowship is a communication of how we should live and grow. With fellowship, we develop relationship. With relationship, we can grow in the things of God if we have proper relationships. And that's one of the reasons that here we emphasize the cell groups, because it's a place where fellowship and where growing relationships can be nurtured in a safe place. It's a place that you can pray for others. It's a place that you can learn to know how others are walking with God. It's a place where you can bolster one another in the faith, encourage one another in the faith, where you can walk in faith together and believe God together for things and needs and blessings of God. It's important to have strong fellowship of believers, because without fellowship, we lose relationship. And without relationship, we can't even begin to understand a relationship with God that we're supposed to have. Our relationship, our primary relationship, of course, is with Him. But our relationship with each other, you know, the Bible says that Christians will be known by their love for one another. Those are the words of Jesus. And you're not going to express love for another person if you have no fellowship with them. People that you don't fellowship with, you don't express love for. So it's important to have a sense of fellowship. Breaking of bread, the next pillar, Acts 2:46, says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They ate their meat, they ate their meals together with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, I know the American culture might be different than the culture back then, but that doesn't give us an excuse, does it? Because this is the Word of God. This isn't His suggestions. This is His Word to us. Fellowship, breaking of bread. In those days, you know, they had communion, but it wasn't just, a wafer and a glass of juice. It was a meal. They had koinonia. They had breaking of bread. They had fellowship, and they had breaking of bread from house to house. So in that kind of society, the meal was like a mini covenant. In America today, you know, the family meal is becoming extinct. You know, people just eat whenever they come to the trough, like some of the hogs that I used to feed on the farm. You know, just belly up to the fridge and get what you want and go in front of your TV set in your room, and the family meal has become extinct. But as a result, the families have missed growing together in the things of God, growing together as a family, growing in relationship with each other. I can remember when our kids were small, there was a lot of chatter at the table. Sometimes, you know, we just wanted to shut the chatter off. But it was a time for them to express and them to hang together and them to express their feelings, their emotions, their wants, their desires, their view of life. Sometimes, you know, it's a little skewed, but that's how you learn to know where your children are. That's how you learn to know where to take them and what to pour into their lives if you don't have times like that. So the meal was a place, used to be a place, where all of that took place. But now it's becoming extinct, and we're beginning to feel the effects of broken families, of brokenness in families, of dysfunction and all of those kind of things, because some of those places where that would have been corrected or would have been worked on are no longer there. So in Middle Eastern culture, perhaps it's easier to understand this idea of mini covenant. You know, a number of years ago, we were traveling in the Middle East, and we were invited into the Sheikh's tent, and we were given a place of honor in the tent. And this didn't happen to be a meal, but we were served this really thick, syrupy coffee and little cups. And you drink a little bit, and they keep pouring more in. You drink a little more, you keep pouring in, until your eyes are going like, whatever. But it was a place of honor, and you didn't dare turn them down because, you know, they were honoring us. They were gifting us. They were blessing us. And in Middle Eastern culture and Asian culture, that's still true. You go into somebody's home and they offer you a meal. It's true in some of the Latin culture as well. They give you a meal. They want to invite you into a meal. What they're inviting you into covenant with them. It's a connection place. It's a place where there's strength, that the strength of relationship begins to come out. So when they're talking about breaking of bread, this was the place where some of the things that they learned in the temple, some of the things that they learned in the apostles' doctrine, some of the things, those things began to be shared elements of their conversation. The testimonies of the people being healed and delivered and saved and sanctified, and the change in lives that took place, were shared in these times of fellowship and in these times of breaking bread together. So it's an important aspect of the life of a believer. These are the pillars that made a healthy church. So if you wonder what's wrong with church in our society, maybe you should look for what's missing in the church. What's not there? Is it a place of entertainment? Is it a place that we just hang out for a Sunday morning for a couple of hours or an hour or 15 minutes or 20 minutes? Or is it a place where we're being nourished, where we're being strengthened, where we're growing in the things of God, where we're encouraging one another in the things of God, where we're walking with each other in the same direction and taking others, bringing others in to that fellowship and into that blessing of God that we've experienced, that God has richly poured out on us. So it's kind of like the food in the table is equal to life, labor, and love. It's a place where you pour out your life, your labor, your love, and it's an expression of something that's in your heart. And finally, the last pillar is the pillar of prayer. Actually, it's the pillar of prayers, the breaking of bread and prayers. It wasn't just prayer. I can just pray in my room. I can pray in my closet. Jesus said to pray in the closet. Well, that isn't the only place you pray. That isn't the only kind of prayer. I love the lessons that we did in the cell on the different kinds of prayer, because you were able to see the big variety of ways to pray and how to come together in prayer and how to pray the prayer of faith or the prayer of dedication and consecration and all the differences of those kind of things. It brings richness to the life of a believer. Prayer is communication with God. Sometimes, yes, of course, we have to pray on our own and pray individually, but there's a place for corporate prayer because there's power in corporate prayer. There's power when we come together and pray. The Bible says when two agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of our Father which is in heaven. So something is happening. There's some chemistry there that's happening that maybe we can't understand with our mind. But there's a power that's released, a synergy that's released. A synergy is, you know, when you add one and one and you get more than two. Synergy means that addition is actually multiplied. And you put these elements together and you get more than something that's greater than the sum of those elements. So that's what happens when there is corporate prayer. So just for example, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. But he didn't just teach them by instructing them, you got to do this, this, and this. But he taught them by example. For example, when he went on his all-night prayer meeting on the mountain, one of the times he came down from the mountain, he translated that into action by appointing his apostles, the disciples, those who would be his closest followers. So we see that prayer was accompanied with action, and that's what he was teaching his disciples. You just can't sit in a place and pray. I'm praying for revival. Okay, so what are you doing about revival? I mean, quote-unquote revival. Whatever people call is revival. Is it the meeting? Or is it the move of God? Is it the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? But whatever it is, and you're praying for it, what are you doing about it? How are you engaging that? How are you walking that out? What is it looking like in your life? So when we pray, we should be practical in our prayers and think about, if I'm praying, I maybe need to be the feet of God doing something. You know, Isaiah, when he was talking to God, he said, "Here I am, send me." He was translating his relationship with God into some kind of action where God would direct him into the lives of other people. So prayer leads to, another example, a good one, is Jesus' prayer at the raising of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus? He comes to the grave, he's four days late. He's on the fourth day. Lazarus has been dead 3 days, and they say he's in the tomb, he's stinking. And Jesus is standing in front of the tomb, and he's praying, but he's saying, "Father, you already heard me. I'm not praying for Lazarus, I'm just praying so that these people here can understand and believe." So he wasn't praying to get God to do something with Lazarus, he was praying for something to be a blessing in the lives of people. He was communicating that to his Father. And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He translated his previous prayer to God into action and brought Lazarus from dead to living. So we should do that in the lives of people. We should translate our prayers into action that brings life. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them not to just sit in a place of prayer, but to be in a place of prayer that takes you into action. So pray for those who are hungry, feed them. You know, when Jesus had the 5,000 men plus women and children out there on the hill, the disciples come complaining to him or just pointing out to him, you know, "These people are hungry. They've been here 3 days. They're out of food." And he said to them, "Go feed them." What? If you had all the money in the world, you couldn't feed them because there's no place to buy the bread. And we had, you know, all kinds of excuses and so forth. And finally, somebody came up with a solution. Well, not a very good one. "I have a few fish and a few loaves. Little boy here, little boy's lunch." But it was enough to translate prayer into action. Praise the Lord. So pray for the naked, clothe them. Pray for those in authority, vote righteously. Vote for people who are godly. If you can't find any that are godly, at least vote for some that you believe to be honest. That would be a good start. Amen. Pray for the lost, go witness to them. Pray for the harvest, for laborers, harvest. Pray for the harvest for laborers, then go. Bible says, Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest." Be one of those laborers, amen, that God is sending. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible. It's the prayer when people were being persecuted, they were under pressure, they were in a tough time, tough situation. And it says that they prayed this way: "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Can you see the action in there? They're praying and they're wanting it translated into action. The action to speak the word of God. Verse 30, "While you stretch out your hand to heal," more action, bring healing to people. "And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." More action, signs and wonders. And the Bible says, verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So you see how their prayers translated into action that brought the blessing of God to the world that they lived in. So the pillars of the doctrine, the teachings, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, the prayers, all of it works together to be the kind of diet that builds a healthy church. So I invite you, I welcome you to be a part of that kind of church life. Maybe we're not doing some of these things very well, but we can get better. We can grow. We can mature together. We can prompt one another to step it up a level. We can prompt each other in the group to be a group that manifests, that looks like this is the healthy church of the New Testament. So a lot of times people talk about New Testament church. We need to get back to the New Testament church. We need to be whatever. And usually they just mean they want to see signs and wonders and miracles, right? Because it's all over the book of Acts. It's all over the Gospels, signs, wonders, and miracles. And nothing wrong with that. We do want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen? We need signs, wonders, and miracles. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in such a magnificent way that people can't deny that there's a Jesus, that they cannot deny that there's a God, that they cannot deny that God answers prayers and that he moves today in the lives of people. We want that. We desire that. But why not want a church that's healthy so that when those things happen and people come into the church, that they can grow and become those that are taking the gospel then to the next generation and to the generation after that if Jesus doesn't come back. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's our goal, that's our heart, that's our desire, that we have a healthy church. So next week, I'm going to try to wrap this up and bring together how those elements, how the structure of the church can manifest all of these elements, so that there's discernment, so that there's a proper diet, and finally so that we can take people from maturity to immaturity, and we can see real solid growth, continuous growth in the church. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. So Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus and for the power of his name. We open our hearts to you, Lord, today. We ask you to manifest your grace and your favor in our lives in such a way that we not just understand the things that are in your word, but so that we manifest them, so that we walk them out, so that day by day we're growing and growing and growing spiritually, as well as in the natural things that you've blessed us with, Father. Thank you, Father, for never leaving us, never forsaking us, and for being ever faithful, Lord. Even when we haven't been faithful to you in many of these areas, Lord, you've always been faithful to us. You have never left off bringing blessing into our lives. So we ask you, Lord, that you would just show us, continue to lead us, continue to guide us, continue to direct us in such a way that we can be a manifestation of the healthy church that you had in mind when you said that you would appoint apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to lead the people of God and to minister into their lives so that they could be built up and edified, so that they could be equipped for the work of the ministry. And for it, we're grateful. Lord, we ask you to help us in the process, in the discipleship process, the process of making disciples, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just form us into a church full of disciple makers, Lord, that we can make that transition, that we're not just following Jesus, and we're not just being changed by Jesus, and we're not just on mission with Jesus, but that we're actually producing others, Lord, who are doing likewise, Father. And for it, we thank you and we give you glory, honor, and praise. We open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit, to work these things in our lives. We ask you, Lord, in those areas of our lives that need to change and need to be renovated and restored, Lord, that you will bring restoration, that you will bring life, that you will bring the light of the gospel, Lord, in those places, in those dark places, Father, and that you will transform us into the destiny and into the image of our Lord Jesus and our Savior, who is your Son and our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.